All right, let's turn to Luke 10. Luke 10, chapter verse 25, and we'll go to verse 37. It was good to hear that the rollerblading was a fun time. Taylin was very frustrated that Mercy beat her in a race. So, you know, she came back and she was like, yeah, I don't know, like that girl's acceleration, she was at the wall before I even got to my top speed. And I'm like, well, that's good. She's like, yeah, I don't know how to stop, so I didn't want to go too fast. And I was just like, thanks for telling me that, sweetheart. That's good to know. Good to know you're rollerblading without knowing how to stop. Luke 10. Again, thank you to Cameron for pinch hitting for me for the song service. I was supposed to be up here, but I didn't want you guys to get too sick of my voice and start booing me off the stage. So I decided to give you a break with Cameron. But Luke 10, starting at verse 25, and this is a relatively common passage. It's one that you might learn in Sunday school or something else like that. But honestly, it's one that I always enjoy going over, and I want to see if we can glean some information from it, and hopefully you guys can get some info from it too. So starting at verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he saith unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do likewise. Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this ability to be up here, Lord. It's a privilege to be able to speak from your word, Lord. And I just pray that, again, you have blessed my studies and I'll be able to rightly convey the scripture, Lord, and that whatever is from you, Lord, and you want taken away from this, that people will remember. However, if I say anything in error, Lord, I just pray that it's struck from the minds, Lord. And again, just praise you, bless you, and hope that, again, that we have a good rest of the day today and we're able to worship and glorify you through this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so like most things in the Bible, context matters, right? Context matters, and it's important to kind of know what's going on slightly beforehand. And so what's going on beforehand is that the Lord had sent out 70 or so people with powers of the Holy Spirit to heal, cast out demons and such. And then those people came back, all right? Those people came back, and they were, again, praising God, saying, you know, how wonderful it was that they were able to do this thing. But then the Lord, in verse 21, says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And so, basically, the Lord is saying, talking of salvation and how there is the simple things that confound the wise. And I don't think it's a coincidence that you have would be considered a lawyer, who would be someone who would be considered very wise in this time frame, asking the Lord a question afterwards about eternal life or salvation. And so in that, you have this lawyer, and again, lawyers in this time were not lawyers like we have today. Lawyers in this time were more so interpreters of the law, people who spent their time kind of parsing it out, looking into it, and such. More scholarly than they argumentative, per se, though they did like to argue. But he asks the Lord a question, and the Lord responds. And the question that he asks him, we can see, is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this was, as we can see, was a way of tempting the Lord. It was a test to him, all right? This was not an honest question. And we see this question in other places, right? Like with the rich young ruler, where he was earnestly seeking. And the Lord responded in a much kinder way. And this one, how does the Lord respond? He responds with another question. He kind of feeds into this man's hubris, this man's ego. This was, again, a guy who knew the law well. He is somebody that would have kind of known it like the back of his hand. It was his job to know the law. He came in with an attempt to try and trip the Lord up. And he had no desire to learn, so the Lord rightfully, honestly, questions him back. And he basically says, you know the law. What does it say? You tell me. And he answers saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And that's a good answer, right? We know that the Lord gave that same answer to others in other places in the scripture. So, you know, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that answer? And the answer is nothing. There's nothing wrong with that. It points back to the law. The law does say that. If we turn to Deuteronomy, the lawyer quotes Deuteronomy 6 and 5, which basically is exactly what was said, and then Leviticus 19 and 18. And so then the Lord also responds with Leviticus 18 and 5 when he says, thou shalt live in 28. And he says, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And so if you read Leviticus 18:5, it says, ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord God. And so, again, the Lord seems to sit there and say, yeah, no, good answer. I would agree with that, you know. But so often is the case with our Lord in the New Testament is he deals with the heart. He deals with the heart and the hypocrisy of those who were supposed to be moral and spiritual leaders of these people. And so you're going to see here further on in the story how the Lord points out the hypocrisy of the lawyer. And again, when dealing with the law, we have to realize that, you know, so often the law itself was not bad. The law in itself was not bad. It was meant to point out sin, though. It was meant to be such as a school teacher pointing out flaws and errors. It was never meant to be the thing that saved people. And so, give me 1 second. My notes got mixed up. But the law being not bad was also impossible to follow. And the Lord knew this. And we can also read in Galatians what Paul says about that. And he says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For there had been a law given which could have given life. Truly righteousness would have been the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept by faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And again, the law was given as a supplement, pointing to Christ coming as that mediator for us in faith. But regardless, the Lord goes on to point out the hypocrisy of this lawyer. And so then we get the story of the Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." We don't know if this man was a Jew or not. It doesn't say. I would assume so if he's coming from Jerusalem. However, we do know that there are other people in Jerusalem, possibly a Gentile. But regardless, for the sake of this, it doesn't necessarily matter. There's also several other characters in this story, right? We have the Samaritan, all right? We have the Levite and the priest. And then we also have the robbers, but those the man who was mugged as well. And I would suggest to you that we have all been in one of these positions at some point or another. We've all either been the person who was robbed, the person who was mugged, or we've been in the situation where we were the Levite and the priest, or we've been in the situation to where we were the Samaritan. And we can all find ourselves in this story at some point. And so I want to start with the man who was mugged. And I want to see if we can find ourselves in this. And like I said, the man was likely that of a Jew, but we don't know for sure. But he was beaten. He was bruised. And honestly, stripped of everything to the point where it says that they took his raiment and left him half dead. And, you know, maybe we've never, hopefully, we've never experienced being mugged or anything else like that. I hope we never do. But I would suggest to you that at some point, there will be, whether it be spiritual or emotional or whatever it is, a period in your life to where you feel you've been left stripped of everything and you are powerless and there's a feeling of being left for dead, if you want to be feel like that. And at some point, you will experience that in life. Hopefully not physically, and hopefully not spiritually as well, but I take it it will happen at some point. And it's not a fun place to be, right? Nobody wants to be there. But the point I'd like to focus on here is that when help came, the mugged person here, we're going to call him the muggied, I don't know if that's even a word, but the person who was beaten and mugged, he didn't reject the help when it came. He didn't sit there and say, "No, I got this, don't worry, all right, you stay right on over there, I don't need you to help me." You know, he was accepting of the help. And in the same way, I think when we're in those situations, we try so hard to take care of it on our own. We try so hard to avoid having to take help. And I know personally, I can get really prideful. I think I got this. I think I can go ahead and do this. And someone comes along that the Lord has provided to help me. And I can knock that person away. I can say, "No, thank you. I don't need that help." Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but the lowly is wisdom." Sometimes when we're in that state, when we're in a humble state, we need to accept the help that's been given. You know, I think so often of the joke of, you know, the person who sits there and, you know, prays. I think it's the guy's on a rooftop and there's a flood coming in all around him and everything else. And he's like praying, "You know, Lord, you know, please let me figure out a way. How do I get off of this?" And all of a sudden a guy comes by in a speedboat and he's like, "You want to come on?" "No, I need to, you know, the Lord's going to, I'm waiting for the Lord to provide me something." And then, you know, another guy comes by with a canoe, and he's like, nope, go. All of a sudden, there's a helicopter, and then he's also still like, nope, I got this. It's okay. I'm waiting on the Lord. We need to be willing to take the help that the Lord provides when he provides it. And in this case, it was the Samaritan. Oh, I would venture a guess the Samaritan was probably unconscious and probably not able to shoo any helicopters away. But that being said, you know, the Lord provided something for him. And I will say, when those moments happen, when you're able to experience the love of others, you know, it really does strengthen your faith. It really does allow you to develop a stronger faith in the Lord. I know personally, I do know a Percival, but I know personally that there have been moments in my life, in my family's life, to where, you know, you are at your wit's end, right? There's nothing that you can do necessarily to really solve your problems. And we've had the love of the assembly and the love of others kind of come up around us and patch our wounds, per se, and throw us on their beast, per se, and take us to a place of refuge and comfort. And it is a strengthening of faith when it happens. The next characters we have here are the Levite and the priest, the Jewish elite. If you were to ask people back in the time, you know, who are the people that would stop on the side of a road to help somebody who's been mugged, those people would have said a Levite and a priest. These people were kind of at the highest top, the top of the pecking order, the social pecking order, and they would have been considered kind of the moral people who would have definitely stopped and helped. But what do we see that they did? What did they do? And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. And again, I would suggest that we've all been in this spot at some point or another, all right? I would consider us the world's... Hopefully, I don't even know how I want to say this. Hopefully, through being Christians, we are supposed to express love to others, right? And that is our calling as believers, as saints. I would hope that in the same way that we would stop and help those. And in the same way, the Levite and the priest would have been expected to do the same. Yet, so often, I know in my own life, I don't do that. I don't do that. And, you know, we don't necessarily know where the Levite and the priest were going. I'm not sure it necessarily matters. Maybe the priest was on his way to do temple duties. Maybe the Levite was on his way home to his family. Doesn't necessarily mean that they were doing anything wrong, but they ignored the man on the side of the road. And I get it. Life's busy. Life's busy, and oftentimes there can be things that get in the way of our time, and there are things that get in the way of helping out each other. I would say, though, that the benefit of helping out someone who is in need, and it doesn't have to be somebody who's on the side of the road. It can be someone who you know has a need. It can be someone you know who is going through something that you sit there and say, you know what, I'm going to take my time and put it aside to help them. But oftentimes, I can ignore it for the sake of my own time, my own needs, saying, "Yeah, it's not that bad. They got this. You know, it's okay. They'll be all right." You know, I don't necessarily know if they really want my help or anything else. I'm not going to cause a problem or anything. And so we tend to just kind of rationalize in our minds, avoiding them. Again, don't put yourself out of the way and then cross by and pretend that you didn't see something. Help out those in need. Help out those who have been spiritually, emotionally, or even physically tormented. Philippians 2:1 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for only his own interests, but also the interests of others. By this we know love, because he has laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts his heart up from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Again, we are exhorted to do better for those in need around us. We are exhorted to do that. And again, this is not a calling out of anybody in general, but more so just an exhortation that when we see things, that we should be able to stand up and help that person or people out. And so then finally we have the Samaritan, right? The hero of the story, or the one the Lord puts up as the example. And again, I always enjoy this part because I know in my position, being if I was a Samaritan, because Samaritans, again, to kind of recap, were half-breeds, right? They were the kind of lower end of society. If you really talked to somebody about a Samaritan at this time, they would have responded with disgust. Samaritans were off to their own little group area and culturally different. And these people would have been shunned. They would have been mocked. They would have been joked about, relatively treated poorly. Yet this Samaritan stops despite that. And a person who probably experienced plenty of persecution in his own right, he stops. He sees it. And 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And sometimes the help that we receive comes from the people that we least expect. And, you know, that's an important note. This Samaritan, probably of anybody, would have been considered the most likely to pass this person by, considering everything that he had done, had done to him. Again, these people were consistently persecuted. They were always being persecuted. And he could have said in his mind, you know, sorry, karma, whatever else, you know, whatever term you want to give, but he didn't. He stopped. And not only did he give of just, you know, worldly goods, what does it say? He went up, bound up his wounds, pouring in his oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host under to take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest, when I come, I will repay thee. He gave of financial resources. He gave of his time, and he showed compassion. And I think that is a good example for me to do when I'm seeing other people in need. You know, it's so easy to just kind of throw money at a situation. It's so easy just to kind of write a check and say, here, you know, I hope you have a good life. That's not what the Samaritan did. He just didn't take the 2 denarii out, throw it to the guy on the side of the road and say, good luck. No, he went with him. He walked with him. He saw the needs. And not only that, he anticipated the needs that he might have in the future by telling the innkeeper, saying, hey, whatever other problems he might have, I got it. I'm going to take care of this. And again, I think that is a powerful image that we need to have in our own lives. And I'm not saying we need to go down to San Francisco and start cleaning up the homeless down there and everything else, because that's been tried, and there's actually other problems going on with them other than them just being mugged. But that being said, you know, again, to mention, when in our own lives, again, I'll keep kind of stressing this point, when in our own lives we see people who have those problems occur, who have those possible secret things or, you know, things that they necessarily don't bring up, but you notice. It's not necessarily a bad thing to reach out to them and offer to tend to their wounds, to tend to their problems. If it's financial issues, then by all means, offer financial support. But if it's a physical issue or a health issue or something like that, and you have an ability to help in that way, reach out and do that. And I do think this assembly does a great job at that. And I'm not pointing fingers and saying that we need to be better or anything. More so just an exhortation and to keep on keeping on and to notice those things. This is why you staple your notes together. But all in all, you know, in kind of summarizing in this kind of point, is that the lawyer asked, you know, how shall I attain eternal life? And this message is not a message on if you do these things that you're going to be saved. Quite the opposite, right? We know that eternal life comes by the grace of God and that there's no works that can save us. But the point being was of the parable in general was that, you know, the lawyer was a hypocrite in the sense that he was supposed to be doing these things and he was supposed to be showing the love of God to your neighbor. And if we truly love God, then we're supposed to love those around us as our neighbor as well. And I think it can be very, very easy to become critical of those around us to where we sit there and say, you know, I'm not going to help that person, or I'm not going to do that thing for that person. And we don't want to be like the lawyer, where we have that head knowledge. We have that head knowledge of the law, and we don't actually act upon it or do what we're supposed to do with that. Again, hard thing to do, hard thing to really go about and live out. It can be very difficult to give of your time, to give of your resources for someone else. But again, an important thing nonetheless. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time, and we just thank you for this day, and that we could get together, Lord, and open your word and worship you. And Lord, I pray that we might have hearts for those around us and hearts for our neighbors and our brethren and those that you put in our lives, that we might be able to show love to them, and that we might be able to walk alongside them, Lord, and give them the love that you would desire us to show them. And Lord, as we go home and depart to our separate ways, I pray that you will be worshipped and honored in our conduct, and that we might be able to grow more in love to you. In Jesus' name, amen.